John chapter 21 is an epilogue. It seems to be, at first sight, a little disjointed. This record tagged on the end. It almost seems like at the end of chapter 20, when John says, "This is why these things are written," that would be the perfect ending. And yet now tagged on, we have this record of the disciples going fishing and Jesus revealing himself to them and then challenging Peter and John and so forth. Remember, as John is writing, over 90 years old, that he probably has several things in mind. One is that there were probably still rumors at this point that Peter had denied the Lord and his ministry had been disqualified. One of the things that, though Peter is already martyred at this time, that John hands to the church for its entire 2,000-year history is, no, Peter was very much restored, and his ministry and his writings are very relevant to the church and the history of the church. One of the other things is the rumor that John would not die until Jesus came. No, he straightens that out because he's about to die, and probably a large part of the church thought, well, Jesus better come soon. John looks bad. And John said, no, that's not what he said. He said, what if he will that he tarries till I come? And certainly that happened in the book of Revelation. John was carried to the day of the Lord. That happened. And again, he is presenting very infallible proofs of the resurrection. Jesus is again with them, speaking to them, eating with them, kindling a fire, preparing food, speaking with them. And John certainly writing in a time of Arianism and different Gnosticism, different heresies that had crept into the church, is careful again to present the literal, factual resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Luke in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 3, will say that Jesus showed himself alive to the disciples over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God with many infallible proves. Very important. So John certainly picks up a number of these things as we move into this last chapter. It begins by saying, after these things, now that was the scene we looked at with Jesus and Thomas and so forth. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, that's the Sea of Galilee, and on this wise, it happened in this way that he showed himself to them. Now, you remember at Cana of Galilee when Jesus performed his first miracle, it says it was there that he first manifest forth his glory. That's our word here, showed. It isn't just that Jesus appeared to them, you know, physically, visually. Jesus is showing himself forth here. There's something that he gives to them that is beyond something he's given to the natural eye. He is showing himself forth. There's something he's revealing of himself in this scene. And you study that word showed through the New Testament. It also always has to do with him revealing and appearing and manifesting and so forth. And that's the idea. He says he manifests. He showed himself forth again at the Sea of Galilee. And this is the manner that he chose to do it in. So he's telling us of this incredible scene, no doubt over 90 years old, remembering it like it had been yesterday. He says, there were together Simon Peter. That's nice to see these guys together. Thomas, recently recovered from doubting, called Didymus. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. The sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples fishing. I think it's two guys that come to our church that fish all the time. Two other disciples. That's you and a friend you can put in there. And Peter says, I go a fishing. Now, we know that they're supposed to be in Galilee. We're told in Matthew 28, verse 7, Matthew 28, verse 16, Mark verse 14, verse 28, 16 verse 2, that Jesus said he would appear to them in Galilee, that he would show himself to them in Galilee. In fact, Matthew 28, 16 says he would reveal himself in a mountain that he had told them about previously. Now, this is going to be the third time that he appears. We're going to be told in verse 14 here. He appeared on Easter Sunday, revealed himself. Then a week later, remember, he came and he stood when Thomas was there and said, "Feel my hands, my feet." Now, this is the third time, which seems to be a week later. We're not sure of the time, but this is the third time now, and it seems to be at least a week later. He had told them that it would take place at a particular mountain in Galilee. So they're in the right part of the country, but they went to the beach instead of to the mountain. You, as a disciple, would never understand why anybody would do that, of course. We don't know how long they're in Galilee. Is it a week? Is it a little more? Why is it that in these 3 weeks or this time period, Jesus has only revealed himself now twice? This is going to be the third time. Why these long spans? Why a week between appearances? If he's there all the time, now why is he waiting until this particular incident to do this the third time? Why isn't he appearing every day? Doesn't he have a lot to say to them? Doesn't he have a lot that he still needs to teach them about? In Acts chapter 1, it says he appeared on and off for a period of 40 days, speaking to them of the things concerning the kingdom of God. But now he seems to put this space there again. And they go to Galilee. Now, this is where these guys that are named were from, and they're fishermen. You can't put fishermen near a lake for over a week waiting for something that doesn't happen and not find them getting into the water. It just happens. Is it because, and we read all kinds of things, is it because they were discouraged about waiting? Is it Peter just was fidgety? I mean, he's always the, you know, ready, fire, aim kind of guy. You know, he'd just say, I need to blow off some steam. I'm going fishing. Did he say to the guys, don't you have the itch? We haven't been out there for about 2 years now. Isn't it just, you know, killing you? Some say the phrase, I go a-fishing, means I'm going back to the fishing industry. Now, Jesus had said to them a number of times, drop your nets. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. In fact, the particular scene I think that's going to come to play here from Luke 5, you don't have to turn there, says it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, same place, and saw two ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, notice, which was Simon's, Peter's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the boat. Now, when he had left off speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. Now, they're fishing during the day out in the deep. They fished at night in the shallow, so Peter answers and says unto him, Master, we've toiled all night. You're a carpenter. We're fishermen. We appreciate the suggestion. Chill. We'll take you out tomorrow night if you want to go fishing. We were out all night. We've taken nothing. Take note of that. We've been out all night. We've taken nothing. This will be a deja vu in our study tonight. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other boat, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, that they began to sink. Jesus knows how to bless. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He recognized the supernaturalness of this incident. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought the ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. Well, here's Peter getting the brainstorm. Now, it doesn't say he's sinning for you fishermen here, okay? Fishing is not sinning. Fishing and drinking beer is sinning. fishing is not sinning, okay? It's awful close to Pentecost. They're going to be fishing for men. They're going after the wrong target here. Some say Peter's in rebellion, saying, well, we don't know that for sure. But we know this. Peter's an influencer. He's wrong in what he's doing. He's crazy. He's no doubt obsessive compulsive. John thinks Peter jumps. We see that they're a good combination. But he says, I'm going fishing. Now, there's a fisherman's disease. If you're a fisherman, you know about that. And we see how quickly it spreads here in this scene. Verse 3, Peter said, I'm going fishing. And the others said unto him, we're going with you. Fishermen do that. If you know fishermen in this church, I watch it happen. Hey, I'm going fishing next Saturday. Can I go with you? You know, it happens. It's a special disease that fishermen have. Do you have a wife and kids? It doesn't matter. The fish are biting. You know, because there's not much fish up on the top of the mountain. So these are fishermen. They're down at the lake. We're also gone with you. So they went forth. They entered into a ship immediately. That's how fishermen go. No praying. It's not Peter saying, you know, I've been seeking the Lord. I feel like he just told me, chill today and fish. You don't do that because he might say, no, don't fish. So you get out in the boat first and say, Lord, where are we supposed to fish? I mean, you get a shot at that anyhow. They entered into the ship immediately, and notice, that night they caught nothing. Now remember back in our scene in Luke, they had fished all night and caught nothing. They entered into the ship, they fished all night. Now that's what they would do. They would go out with lanterns. You see them in the Sea of Galilee today. They fish in the shallows. They throw out a little dragnet and they pull it in, throw it out, pull it in. Wouldn't you like to have had a tape of the conversation that night? Peter, I can't believe we listen to you. Are you sure we're supposed to be out here? I don't know. I'm tired. Let's go ahead. And Peter's, and you know, one of them saying, no. Don't give up so easy. No. You know, oh, come on, Peter. You've lost it. You haven't been fishing in 2 years. You've lost your touch. No, we used to come right here all the time. And remember, we used to, well, you know, you can imagine. I would like to have heard what was going on. Now, Jesus knows where they are. Jesus is not up on the mountain scratching his head going, where are those guys? I told them to meet me up here. He's waiting on the shore. He's waiting. He's waiting for them to fish all night and catch nothing. He's waiting for them to expend all of their energy. He's waiting for the morning to start to break when the other fishermen come in and the fish markets open early in the morning and other guys are yelling to boats, have you caught anything? Have you caught anything? And the men from the fish market are there buying the fish right from the boats and getting ready to sell them so they're fresh. They fished all night. They caught nothing, it says. But when morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples knew not that it was Jesus. He knew that it was them. They didn't know that it was Jesus. Now why? We're going to find out that they're 300 foot from shore. They're about a football field's length from shore. Maybe it's still just dawn and it's not, you know, Jesus is standing there and he's going to yell to them, have you caught anything? Now, he knows they didn't catch anything. And they're probably thinking that someone else would call that to them if he hadn't. You know, maybe just the distance. But for certain, Jesus doesn't want them to recognize him at this instant. And he yells out to them, Jesus said unto them, children, have you any food? Have you caught anything? Now, you don't want to say that to a boatload of fishermen who fished all night and not caught anything. They says, they answered, no. I'm sure they didn't say, no. They said, nah. You know, well, they used a fisherman no. Nah, we biting, we didn't get anything. You know, just nobody caught anything. It wasn't just us, you know, just, we had a big one got away, but I just, Now, he does an interesting thing. He uses the word children. Is the only time he calls the disciples that in the Gospels. And it's a word more properly translated boys or lads. And it's the word for young children, elementary school age, that are still under tutelage and instruction and discipline because they're still learning. He says, have you any food, any meat? But the grammar demands a negative. What he's saying is, you don't have anything, do you? It's not a question that accepts a positive. So here are the guys out in the boat, fishing all night, imagine a conversation. Jesus is waiting. This is what he's waiting for. Stands on the shore and says, boys, in still in need of instruction, you don't have anything, do you? And they're saying, who is this guy? Peter, that's one of your relatives. I know it. And they answered and said, no. Now, he doesn't yell, rebels, boneheads. You know, there's an important picture here of what Jesus does to. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have to understand if we get off track. They're not sinning. They're just where they shouldn't be. They're expending their own energy. And we have to understand that he's the same today. That he comes to us and says, boys, or son, or daughter, you ain't got anything cooking here, have you? Tired? Sweaty, need a shower. You didn't catch anything, did you? I like that. I like the fact that it begins by saying he showed himself again in verse 1, because I need him to show himself again over and over to me. And I'm thankful that he does. He says to them in verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you shall find. They cast, therefore, now, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes. Now, you know, I've fished some. And I know there ain't a big difference between the left side of the boat and the right side of the boat. I mean, I'm not an expert, but I know that. There are people who try to say, well, culturally, sometimes someone would stand on the shore and they would be able to see a school of fishes that the guy's in a boat. No, that's nonsense. This is miraculous. If it was just cultural, they'd have said, thanks, Bob, see you later, and they'd have gone somewhere else. This is miraculous. You know, imagine someone saying to you, you're fly fishing all day, and somebody comes and says, look, cast with your left hand. You know, you're fishing right-handed for left-handed fish. You know, and I, you know, there's something interesting about this. They listen to him. I'm not sure. It doesn't tell us why. You guys, you fished all night. You haven't caught anything. It's because you're fishing on the right side of the boat. Throw the net on the left side of the boat. I mean, how wide is this boat? You guys over there's got the bullhorn. You guys over on the left side, drive the, you know. It's, what is it? It's 4 foot wide. Calm down, you guys. Come on. We're trying to make a point here. Now, why did he say to cast the net on the right side of the boat? Because any side of the boat, Jesus says to cast the net on, is the right side of the boat. What is the distance between success and failure? 3 foot, 4 foot, something that's not worthy to be measured with human reason, that can only be measured by faith. Jesus says, just throw the net on the other side of the boat. Same thing you've been doing all night. Same area. Same place you've failed at everything you've done. But now that I'm telling you, cast your net on the left-hand side of the boat, and he says something very interesting, and you shall find. What does that mean? Oh, and they will. What they're going to find out is that he's there. That's what they're going to find. And you shall find. You know, one lesson that we're looking at here is the lesson between fruitful ministry and unfruitful ministry, between empty net ministry and full net ministry. What's the difference? 3 foot, nothing that can be measured by human reason. And you have to understand, as we look at this, this is their area of greatest expertise. They had fished this lake for years. You hear in the church, and you've heard this, people say, well, we fail in our strongest suit. Where Satan attacks us, and where we fail is in the thing that we're most convinced that we're good at. And one of the lessons here is, are we willing, and it's a reproof to me, are we willing to listen for his voice in the thing that we're most expertise at? Because that's the place that sometimes we're least likely to listen. Because we go out right into our routine, and I've done this 1,000 times, you know. What if it's a day when Jesus wants to say, no, do it 3 foot over that way? Same thing. What if we're a nurse? We know our routine. We get to work the same time every day. We do this. We clock around. What if Jesus says, no. This day I want you to walk the rounds this way instead of this way. Or this day I want you to say to this one person what you haven't said the whole time you've been walking by. I want you to say something. What if we're a carpenter? And Jesus says, no, this day, and you think, nah, that can't be. I do this, Lord. You know, we'll talk about spiritual stuff. You leave the carpentry to me. And you don't forget, he was a carpenter. Or a preacher. Or in ministry. Or in whatever area we feel like we are most comfortable in, we're the most expert in, that can be the very area that we're least likely to listen. And see, it may have taken years for Jesus to move us into that particular area, and then what needs to happen is he needs to manifest himself. He needs to reveal himself. He needs to show himself. It says here, he showed himself to them in this way. What way? He could have revealed himself. You know, back in Mark's gospel, Jesus came walking across the water in the night in a storm, and they knew it was him. After they calmed down, thought it was a ghost first. He could have, in this scene, just walked out to the guys. Guys, have you caught anything? Nah, stay right there. I'll be there in a minute. He could have just walked out across the water, got in a boat, and said, now throw it on the left-hand side of the boat. Or he could have just said, watch this, fish, jump. And they could have just all jumped out of the, and just jumped right into the boat. It says he chose to do it in this particular way. Throw it on the other side of the boat, you shall find. Now it says there were so many fish, they couldn't pull the net in. You want to take note of that, because we're going to find Peter doing that alone and using the same phrase a little bit later. So many fish, they couldn't pull the net in. How does that happen? Oh, yeah, because in the culture in that day, sometimes a guy in a shirt, no, baloney. You know, in Jonah, it says the Lord prepared a great fish. It doesn't say a hungry whale came up to the surface and yawned and swallowed Jonah. It says the Lord prepared a great fish. Remember when he said to Peter, Peter said, do we pay taxes or not? Peter says, okay, look, who does the king collect taxes from? The people in the kingdom or from his own children? He said, from the people of the kingdom. And he said, well, you're God's children, but let's do this so that these earthly people will be satisfied. Go on down the Sea of Galilee, throw a hook into the water. The first fish you pull out will have the tax money in his mouth. That's a fisherman's dream. Not only are you catching fish, they're coming up with money in their mouth. That was supernatural. This draught of fishes is also supernatural. Jesus prepared them. That net hit the left side of the boat, and they were all sitting down there. That's it. That's our signal. They had gotten their instructions from the Lord. Do not go in the net when it's on the right-hand side of the boat. They were in. They were not able, it says, to draw the net of fishes in. Therefore, verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, come on, John, it's the end of the gospel. We know you just say, you know who I am by now. Speaking of John, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, he chose to manifest himself in this way. What happened? Kids, boys, I haven't caught anything, have you? You ain't anything, no. Nah. Go on, throw it on the left-hand side. This is all we need, you know. A tourist. Okay, you know, throw it in. Now all of a sudden, they're grabbing the net, all of them. It says they couldn't pull it in for weight. And as they're grabbing the net, somehow John all of a sudden knows, I know this feeling in my hands. I know this feeling of the net cutting him. I felt he felt this before. All of a sudden, he remembers. This has happened before. There's no deja vu. He looks up and he says to Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. I know this sensation. I know this feeling. And you'll find out when he speaks to you, he puts you in a circumstance where he reveals himself. It isn't nothing that you intellectually grasp. It's something all of a sudden in your heart. You say, Lord, that's you, isn't it? It's you. Because he isn't appealing to intellect. He's revealing himself. He's showing himself forth. He's appealing to our inner man. It isn't, you know, again, it's not on the basis of IQ. It's to all of his children whose heart is towards him. And John says to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, I like that word. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. They were stripped down just to the loincloth. That's how they worked. And cast himself into the sea. I don't know if he thought he was going to walk again or what. But, you know, here's John. John perceives Peter jumps. You know, isn't it interesting? It says now. It's the Lord. Peter says, it's the Lord. See you guys later. He dives in to swim to shore. Now, it says. Isn't it interesting that it's easier to fish than it is to pray? It's easier to do carpentry than it is to pray. It's easier to be a nurse than it is. Whatever our line of expertise is, isn't it interesting that we're creatures of habit? It's easier for us to fall into our routine where we think we know what we're doing than it is to pray. I'm speaking from experience. It says now, at this point, now Peter dives into the sea to get to the Lord. Now he recognizes. This is the first sight of the Lord. It's going to say this is the third time he's revealed himself since Thomas was there and he said, touch my hands and feet. Does the Spirit have flesh and bone? It's the Lord. Peter jumps into the sea and starts to swim to shore. It says the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were, about 200 cubits, that's about 300 foot, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid thereon and bread. And by the way, I think, and Peter was grilling a little bit at this point in time. The only other place you find this fire of coals, it's the same phrase used on the night when Peter betrayed the Lord, and it says the Roman soldiers had made a fire of coals because it was cold, and Peter was standing there around that fire of coals when he denied the Lord three times. The only other place you'll find that phrase. Peter comes to shore, there's another fire of coals. And fish and bread. Where did Jesus get the fish and the bread? Did he shop on the way there? He's the Lord. You know, Satan said, turn these stones to bread. Well, he didn't do it for the devil. I think he might have done it for the disciples. let's see, that's a nice big loaf, that piece of granite there, you know. Whatever he did, he's got food ready. Put the frying pan down by the water, the fish jumped in, cleaned. And just imagine, after fishing all night, it's cold, it's damp, here come these guys to the shore, and when they get there, there's a warm fire, there's a nice Israeli breakfast, fresh fish and bread. Isn't that who he is? You know, we grow up, I think, so wrongly taught and so wrongly disciplined. We grow up on this basis of reward, you know, from the time you're a little kid. And it's confusing because you get smacked for touching something and you get applauded for spitting spinach out at the table, you know. Your little baby goes, spit spinach all over. Everybody goes, oh, do that again. Show grandma how you spit spinach, you know. But if you touch the Hummel figure, you get spanked, you know. And then you go to grade school. And then, of course, there's a reward system there. And your whole life, you're measuring up to something. You get together for the holidays, and you have to sit at the little table with the kids, and not at the big table with the adults. And you, someday I'm going to sit at that big table. I'm going to be up there. They have glasses of wine up there. Someday I'm going to sit up there with the big people. And you wait your whole life. You finally get up there, and somebody says, "Oh, you got so big, I don't even recognize you anymore." You think, "I've waited all this time. Now they don't know who I am." And then you have to get to college. You have to meet these standards of your boss, your place of employment. And in all of those circumstances, when you fail, when you don't follow directions, when you're off course, you face something usually that you really don't want to face in the context of a rebuke or a reproof or being fired or one thing or another. Isn't it interesting when they come to shore? Here's the Lord, and rather than reproving them, there's a fire going, these guys can all warm up, there's fresh bread, fish being broiled. I like this. The scripture says he's preparing something for us on another shore, and we're waiting to experience that. They see the fire, they see the coals laid thereon, and the bread. Jesus said unto them, "Now bring of the fish which you now caught," which are the fish that he sent into the net. You know, we'll make seconds, bring of the fish that you brought. And for some reason, and it's interesting to look at this, I'm not sure, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of, notice, a fisherman. John's a fisherman. He bothers to tell us this. Big fish, great fishes. And for all, there were so many, yet the net was not broken. There's 153 of them. I wonder who counted them. Well, that'd be a fisherman that counted them. Isn't it interesting? It says that they were unable to draw the net in because it was so full of fishes. It uses the exact same phrase here. It tells Peter went in and drew the net in himself. And tradition tells us he was a big, burly fisherman. Leathery skin. Thumbs about this wide. You know those guys. Leather. And Peter, and he's sitting in the boat, this big, burly fisherman, and the guy on the shore saying, "Boys." Peter said, "I'm going to kill that guy when I get in there." Peter dives in, swims ashore. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all, there were so many, yet the net was not broken. And Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." Your scripture, your translation might say, "Come and have breakfast," or "break your fast." The sense is, come and be satisfied, come and be filled. And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who art thou?" Interesting, knowing that it was the Lord. There's a silence. They know who he is. What is his appearance like? It doesn't tell us. They know, they've been with him for 3 years. Now it says they dare not ask him who he is because they know that it's him. What was his appearance like? We're not told. not being recognized physically. I mean, there's a great lesson here for us, because God has sent us into ministry. He hasn't taught us to come here and just get filled and just soak and sour, you know. He wants us to go out into this lost world. Bill Devlin was talking about, but, you know, go out there and do the work of an evangelist and share with others. But he also wants us to remember that is a completely futile experience unless we're willing to do the most basic things of throwing the net on the side of the boat that he says to throw it on. Unless we're willing to move over 3 foot from where we stand when we think we know what we're doing. Unless we're willing to yield to the simplest things that don't make sometimes sense to the natural mind. I know you've been in an experience like that. The Lord said, go on up and talk to that person. Mm-mm, that ain't you, Lord. The devil's telling me to do this. The Lord's saying, no, I'm not the devil, I'm the Lord. Why would the devil tell you to tell somebody about Jesus? Oh, yeah. And, you know, and then you finally yield. And you find that person breaking, pouring out their heart. They're so broken. You've been in those experiences where it's over. You go, wow, Lord. And you find then the Lord gives you the words and it comes pouring out of your mouth and your verses are coming to your mind and the person's amazed and you're done. You think, man, I was good. No, you weren't. You were on the wrong side of the boat until Jesus told you what to do here. And it says when we're giving testimony, the spirit of glory, the spirit of revelation is on us. That the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, it says in Revelation 19. He's willing to work through us. And the difference between a full net ministry and an empty net ministry is it the ministry of Jesus Christ? Or is it the ministry of self-sufficiency? Is it the ministry of obedience? Or is it the ministry of expertise? Is it the ministry of knowing what we're doing and thinking that we know what we're doing? Or is it the ministry of saying, Lord, I once was blind, now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. Without you, Lord, my life would have amounted to nothing. So speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And we find in those circumstances that he provides. He provides. He hasn't changed. David said, I've never seen the Lord's children begging bread. Here, they do what he says. They come to shore, and as they come, a beautiful picture of the nets. You know, before it says their nets were breaking. Here's a beautiful picture of the Lord directing the service. The nets are no longer breaking. All of the fish are being gathered in. And they find that lovingly, that Christ is providing for them, that he cares enough. These are the hands that form the mountain ranges of the world. They're nail-pierced hands that one day will hold the scepter of the universe and govern the entire world, and yet he's willing to stoop down and prepare a fire, however he did it, and cook. They get up there, he had one of those chef's hats on, one of those white... You know, I'm joking, but the point is he's willing to do that. We say, oh, I don't want to wipe up the tables. I don't want to work in a kitchen. Jesus, the Lord of the universe, is willing to stoop and to make preparation for those that he loves in the most menial of things. And that's who he is today in our lives. Come and dine. Yeah. Beautiful song. We sing that. We haven't sung it for a long time, but... None of the disciples dared to say, who are you? Who do you think? Don't you remember the net on one side of the net? You know, they knew that it was Jesus. And Jesus then cometh. He took the bread and gave it to them and the fish. Likewise, he's breaking now the bread and fish, as they had seen him do that so many times, to be the host, to break the bread, to feed the multitudes with the loaves and the fishes. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead, taking them through this process of revealing himself to them. weaning himself, I believe, from his physical presence, which they were so accustomed to. Proving to them what he had said, that he was with them always to the end of the age. I'm sure he had said this, I'm never going to leave you, I'm there. You know, he had appeared to them on Easter Sunday then. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I touch his fingers, thrust my hand on his side. A week later, he shows up on Sunday and he says, okay, Thomas, here it is, put your finger. You know, and what he was doing was proving that he had been listening. Though they hadn't seen him, he was there, he was aware, he was listening. Now he's proving again, he's manifesting forth himself. He's giving a divine revelation. It's not something that was given to them by the natural eye or by their natural understanding. He showed himself forth. There's something divine about it. Cast a net on the other side of the boat, lads, boys, and you will find. Find what? You'll find who's speaking to you. The light will go on. You'll remember. I think the wonderful thing is to all of us here tonight, if our hearts are after the Lord, He is willing to communicate with us in a non-verbal way. He's willing to communicate to us in something that is beyond our senses, so that we're not just dependent upon our senses and our area of expertise. He's willing to do something and come and warm our hearts and do something that all of a sudden we go, wait a minute, this is not a deja vu, this is you, Lord. I remember this feeling before of pulling in these nets. I remember, Lord, this happened before. Lord, it's you. And he stops us in our tracks. And we're reminded how much he cares about us. How much he loves us. And we come to where he is and we're reminded again because there's provision. There's warmth. There's care. There's concern. And we find here we are again, Lord, this is the third time, the tenth time, the 100th time, the 1,000th time you're revealing yourself to me. I'm so thankful for that. And how we need him to do that, how I need him to do that anew. I need a fresh filling of his spirit, a fresh moving in my own life and in my own heart. I need a filling for May of 2001. The filling of the Spirit I received years ago is not sufficient for today. A Spirit-filled Christian is a condition. It's not a title. It's something that I need now. And I'm sure that the filling that the Lord gives me today and tomorrow equips me for the harvest field that I'm in today. It's a current feeling. When we look through the book of Acts, we see these guys being filled over and over again. Lord, grant your servants boldness, Acts 4:31. Well, they were filled on Pentecost. Then Peter was filled again when he stood up in front of the religious leaders. And that word means a fresh new filling. Then in Acts 4:31, when they were told not to preach, they gathered together and they praised the Lord. And they talked about to God, who was the ruler of heaven and earth. And they said, grant your servants boldness. And said the building was shaken where they were. And they were all filled with the Spirit. That means a fresh new filling. And what you and I need now is a fresh new filling, a new experience of His presence, a new hunger for His Word, a new revealing, the Lord coming and showing something forth of Himself that is custom tailored for May 2001 in the place that we work, in the city that we live in the country that we pray for. Something of Him breaking through in the area of our life that we think we're the most expert in, and the very place that we can tend not to be listening because we think we know so well what we're doing. And yet it's the very area that He's taken years sometimes to move us into so He could speak to us and use us there. And I'm going to have the musicians come.